Well, the first thing that I want to do this morning is correct the date of Good Friday service. If you know me at all, you know that 100% of the time that I give you a date, you need to recheck that date with somebody else. Okay? I'm not real good with dates. It's April 2nd, not March 2nd. April 2nd. All right. Well, this morning, we're coming to the end of Jesus' sermon that we have been in for the past few chapters. For those of you who recently, you're just joining us, we've been studying the book of Matthew, and in particular, we've been in these past three chapters, we've been in a section called Jesus' Sermon from the Mount. If you recall, in chapter 5, family, in verse 1, it began by saying, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And now, here we are today, three chapters later, and in chapter 8, verse 1, we see him coming down the mountain. It says, he came down from the mountain, and large crowds followed him. So essentially today, what we're going to be seeing is the bookend of Matthew's account of Jesus' sermon. And specifically, today what Jesus is doing is he's landing his plane. Like any good preacher does, he's going to make this final closing plea with his audience, with the crowds that before him, that summarize everything that he's been teaching them. And this plea, this appeal, this final call that Jesus is making is a call for those who are listening to choose this day whom you will serve. He says, now that you have listened to what it means to truly flourish in this life, now that you have heard what it means to live with an undivided heart, undivided allegiances, now that you have seen a better way to live, stop playing games with God and choose this day whom you will serve. And family, for us this morning, I pray that we don't make the mistake that so many do when they hear passages like this, by thinking that Jesus is only speaking to some random people on a foreign mountaintop that we'll never know. If you're here this morning, these words of Jesus are words to you. They're words to me. And what he says as he wraps up this sermon to us is to stop playing games with God. To choose this day whom you will serve. For some of us here this morning who are not Christians, Jesus' call is one of total life surrender. It's this call to abandon living life on your own terms as your own God and to turn towards the one true God, the God of heaven and earth, by confessing your need for him in prayer and then turning away from what God calls sinful and to turn towards what God calls righteous. For those of us who are Christians, Jesus' call to you this morning is the same. It's a call of total life surrender. Some of you, much like my personal early Christian walk, are living in sin. You're living with sin in your lives because you're trying to live for two different masters, two different gods, two different desires or affections. You feel conviction by it. You feel ashamed by it. The Holy Spirit inside of you is screaming, this is wrong, yet you continue to engage in it, live with it, give yourself over to it. And to both Christian and non-Christian, Jesus says, choose this day. Choose this day who you will serve. And so if you're taking notes, fam, this is the main point for our time together. Choose this day whom you will serve. And to help us understand this urgency of this choice that's before us, Jesus gives us three metaphors or three illustrations. Really what he does is give us three warnings that contrast the life of a righteous person and the life of the wicked at the end of their days. And the first one can be seen in verse 13 through 14, and he says, "Be careful of following easy pathways to avoid hard journeys." That's the first warning that Jesus gives us. The second one is to be watchful of external appearances to the neglect of internal realities. We see this in verses 15 through 23. And then the third one is to be mindful of knowing biblical truth and ignoring necessary change. That's 24 through 27. And then he's going to has a closing statement, and that is that we need to trust in his authority. 28 through 8:1. And so friends, to do this, the first thing that we need to know is we're going to need God's help. And so let's just pray and ask for that. Father, we come to you in this time, in this moment, asking for you to awaken sections of our heart that are hardened towards you. God, we pray that you would bring dead bones back to life. That places that we have shut off and not given you permission into, that we would open up those doors gladly. Holy Spirit, would you lead us in such ways, we pray. Amen. Well, let's just jump in. Verse 13. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it." The first warning that Jesus gives us is to be careful of following easy pathways in order to avoid hard roads. And to a certain extent, most of us here this morning are at a disadvantage of understanding what Jesus is talking about. Because we live in New England, that is not known for having the nicest of roads, because most of us live in the city here of New Bedford that has the opposite of broad roads, narrow roads, we might read this illustration and find what Jesus is saying here to be perplexing. What are these nice roads that he speaks of? What are broad roads? But if I could transport you and take you to a place, say, like Texas, okay, so are you guys with me? You're Texans, okay? Enjoy it for a moment. Imagine with me what you would be accustomed to. And what, as Texans, you would be accustomed to are beautiful, well-maintained, not one lane, not two lane, but four lane, five lane, even sometimes six lane roads, broad roads. Roads that are so broad, they have roads along next to their big roads that are called service roads, just for the purpose of convenience. And to get onto these roads, what you do is you enter through these massively wide ramps that lead you to these massively wide roads. You know how Massachusetts puts all their money into healthcare? Texas puts all their money into roads. They're beautiful. It gives you a picture of what the roads of heaven will be like, minus the gold. But if you're like me and you live here in the city on one of these narrow roads, one of these roads that are so narrow that every time the garbage truck comes through, you just pray that your vehicle won't get scratched again, you could find yourself being envious of these broad roads. You could find yourself being jealous of wide, beautiful, roomy, spacious roads. But what Jesus is saying here is don't be. Don't be envious of those roads. Those who travel along wide, easy, broad ways. This is language that actually, if you think about it, it sounds like someone living a life of loose morals. Wide, easy, broad. It's similar to the language that Solomon uses in the book of Proverbs. He says, this is the pathway that leads to death. Rather, he says, there's a different path. And it's not by a broad road or a wide gate, but it's a narrow gate. Jesus says, this one, this is the one that you want. This is the one you want to enter. This is the road that you want to travel on. This road to this, the road to this gate isn't like the other ones. In fact, it's actually quite difficult. On your way to this narrow gate, you might notice lots of people on the other road. That's because that's an easier road. You might be wondering, as you're traveling down this difficult, tight, narrow road to this narrow gate, that there's not many people on that road with you. That's okay. Okay, you might notice that this road seems to get harder and harder. And you might be wondering if you're on the right road. He says, you are. Just keep walking. And at the end of your journey, at the end of your life, you're going to come to this narrow, unassuming gate. And when you do, what do you want to do? You want to enter it. Why? Because this is the gate that leads to life. What kind of life? The exact kind of life that Jesus has spent the last three chapters talking about. The blessed life. The flourishing life. It leads to the abundant, flourishing, complete, wholehearted life. And I just want to say, in case we miss it, that God making the road to this life difficult and narrow is not an act of cruelty. If we can think back for a moment to chapter 3 of Matthew, where we learned that the character of God being just and that God is a good God of justice, we remember that God is always right to punish sin. And yet, in doing so, he makes it possible for sinners to come before him, which is just amazing that God would even do such a thing. And it's this understanding, friends, that makes Christianity so unique among all other world religions. You see, in Christianity, the pathway to God is the widest of all. It's the widest of all religions because all people can come before him. White, black, poor, rich, in-laws, outlaws, Republicans, Democrats, all races, all tribes, all tongues, all people can come before this God. And yet, the gate they must pass through is only as big as Jesus is wide. So in other words, the invitation into what Jesus is offering is the most inclusive invitation the world has ever known. And because it's extended to all people, and yet it's an exclusive invitation because it's only through Jesus. Does that make sense? You guys, are you following that? Jesus says, be careful of following the easy pathways to avoid hard roads. And what Jesus is referring to as the wide and easy is this way of life that leads to destruction. It's the life and the choices that are in cahoots with your flesh. Say that word, cahoots. It's just a fun word to say. I don't know. No, it's just fun. But that's what he's referring to. Our choices and the life that's in cahoots with our flesh and this sinful nature. These things that beckon for us to participate in that what we know we should not, that are against God and his ways. The narrow gate is a way of living that exceeds a greater righteousness. If you guys have been here for this entire sermon of Jesus's, you'll recall that the theme is that you and I need to have a greater righteousness to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's what he's speaking of. It's this greater righteousness than the Pharisees. It's the road of godliness that is less traveled because it requires putting our sin to death and living for righteousness in accordance with God's ways. So that's the first invitation that he casts here. It's the first warning that he gives. The second warning that Jesus gives us that we see here in the text is to be watchful of external appearances to the neglect of internal realities. Okay? Be watchful of what you see on the outside at the neglect of what's happening on the inside. Look at it here with me. And at first, real quick, just observation, this actually might look like two separate illustrations, but what we see in verse 21 is Jesus circles back to what he says in verse 15, which shows it's actually just one illustration. Verse 15 says this. It says, "Be on guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit." In other words, you can tell the difference between someone who cares about sheep and someone who likes to eat sheep by the fruit of their lives that is produced over a long period of time. The way they live their life, the choices that they make, the comments that they speak, when you put them all together, what they do is they reveal the intentions. And it's an intention that either cares for sheep or likes to eat sheep. He says, "Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" In other words, good fruit doesn't come from bad trees. Verse 17 says, "In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is just cut down, thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them." Who's them? The false prophets, okay? Also known as ravaging wolves. "You'll recognize them by their fruit." We must be watchful, Jesus says, of external appearances to the neglect of internal realities. Not everything that Jesus says, or for that matter, everyone, is how they seem. There are some who have the appearance of sheep. Sheep is this word that's often used in the scriptures to refer to God's people, Christians, those who have been saved and set apart, those who are in Christ. Often the Bible refers to them as sheep, and in particular, there are a certain kind of sheep. They're a sheep that knows the voice of their shepherd. But here, what Jesus is saying is that there are some that appear to be sheep. They look like sheep. They meh like sheep. They smell like sheep. But internally, in their guts, in their being, in the deepest places inside of them, they ain't sheep. Rather, they're hungry wolves. And again, what Jesus is showing us is this internal, external inconsistency that is in people's lives, which is opposite of what it means to live a flourishing life, where there's wholehearted consistency. And I wonder, dare I even ask the question, how many wolves would be among us today? No one ever likes to think of themselves as a wolf, but it's a good question to ask ourselves. Am I a person who is pretending to be a sheep? Am I pretending to be in the family of faith? Am I living with a divided heart, divided allegiances? Am I living with an appetite for my own belly? Now, we have no sure way of knowing. There's no litmus test that we can give when people walk through the door. We can't just walk up to people and say, okay, let me hear you bow. Man, okay, that was good. Let me hear you. You know, that was a little nasally. That sounded like a little groan, like a little growl in there. You're not. We're going to separate you two. There's no litmus test for anything like that. But what we do have that Jesus shows us is fruit. Specifically, good fruit that is in accordance with God's word. Jesus says the way that we can tell sheep from wolves, Christians from non-Christians, the redeemed from the lost, is by examining the spiritual fruit in their lives against the word of God. And maybe you're wondering, okay, well, how do we do that? Well, the way that God calls the church to do that is by what's called meaningful church membership. That's what church membership does. You know, church membership often gets this bad rap because we associate it with this idea that's tied to like our BJ's discount card or our Costco's discount card, as if it like is going to get us a discount on things in the church, which is just weird. Or we have this idea that it allows me when I die to have that I was a member of a church in my obituary. Like that's what membership is about. Both of those are just silly understandings of what church membership is. Rather, church membership is this process in which the church takes to examine your spiritual fruit in the means of discovery as a means of discovery that God calls the church to take to discern whether or not a person is a sheep or not a sheep. Why is that important? Well, it's important because only church members are to be Christians. Right? Church members are to be only Christians. It's okay to not be a Christian and to go to church. It's just not okay to be a member of a church and not be a Christian. In fact, we invite non-Christians here all the time. In fact, even in our prayer this morning, we were praying specifically that non-Christians would come and hear the gospel. But what Jesus is saying is that non-Christians shouldn't pretend to be Christians, and Christians certainly should not act like non-Christians. Which, that shouldn't be offensive to anybody. In fact, it's the greatest act of love that a friend could ever give you. To gently, lovingly, relationally show you where your life is inconsistent with God's word. And if you claim to be this and you're living like this, then bro, something's off. Something's wrong. And we want to help you. This is what meaningful church membership is here at Grace Harbor. It's this process of you getting to know the church and to take responsibility for her, and for the church getting to know you and taking responsibility for you based on the evidence of the fruit of your life against God's word. And so just as a little plug, our next membership class is on April 11th. I checked that date 4 times, so it's correct. Okay? If you're not a member, we'd invite you to come. If you're not a Christian, we would invite you to come learn what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be part of a local church. Especially if, like many people, you are confused and unsure if you're a Christian. We would desperately ask you to come as well. You see, some of us are not wolves dressed in sheep's clothing, but we're just spiritually confused goats. We may not be a sheep, we're not a wolf, but we're just kind of like that thing that looks like a sheep, but it's not a sheep, it's called a goat. But we've been told our whole life that we are a sheep. We're just spiritually confused. We sound like sheep, we walk like sheep. Many of us have grown up thinking that we might be sheep. Maybe we've experienced spiritual things in our life that are unexplainable. Maybe we've even practiced certain spiritual things. This past week, I was heard somebody say that they believe they are a Christian because they pray every single day, though they admitted they have no idea who they're praying to, and they just hope that the higher power that's up there, wherever they're at, hears what they're praying. I'm like, that's not what makes you a Christian. But once again, family, be watchful of external appearances to the neglect of internal realities. Listen to what Jesus goes on to say. He says this. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's scary. But only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we do many miracles in your name? So many things, you know, we could add here. Didn't I pray every day in your name? Didn't I attend church every week in your name? Didn't I take the Lord's Supper every time in your name? Didn't I do this or do that in your name? And yet verse 23 says, then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Friends, this passage right here is the scariest passage in all the Bible. What Jesus just said is that you and I can experience spiritual things. That some of us might even be able to do spiritual things, but never know God or his Christ. And what Jesus wants his disciples to know is that you can do it. You can practice good works of piety. You can do miraculous prophecies. You can even cast out demons. You do other mighty things. But that does not necessarily mean that you are righteous or godly in fellowship with Christ. It's possible to appear godly without having a relationship with God. That should scare you. Right now, in our seats, that should scare us. In other words, looks can be deceiving. In Exodus chapter 7, there are magicians who mimics God's miracles through Moses up to a certain point. But what was the difference? God did not know them like he knew Moses. Here Jesus says, on the day of judgment, this day that is coming for 100% of all humanity, they will experience this day that the final grain of sand drops through the hourglass, which is their life. And on this day, some people, perhaps many people, are going to be unpleasantly surprised. Because what he will be saying to them is, depart from me, for I never knew you. The word knew, or to know in the original language, is the word gnosko. It's a word that means more than just acquaintance. See, in our context, when I say I know somebody, it means I'm acquainted with somebody. But in the Bible, when it says I know somebody, it actually has a different meaning. The meaning that it has is all about relationship. So I don't just know somebody, I actually have a relationship with. They would never say they know someone that they don't have a relationship with. That's what God is saying here. He's saying, I don't know you. I don't have a relationship with you. Friend, I want to plead with you this morning to take a moment with me of extreme mental sobriety and self-awareness, and to ask yourself the question, Could I be such a person? Could I be such a person that Jesus is talking about here? And if there's a sliver of yes, maybe I am, then friend, I am begging you this morning to talk to God about that. To talk to any member of this church about that. If you want to talk to me, I'm every week the last person to leave here. Hang out. Talk to me about that. We want to hear from you. But do not merely leave knowing biblical truth, feeling spiritual conviction, and then just ignoring the necessary change that needs to take place. This is the very definition of what Jesus says in verse 23 is a lawbreaker. He's referring to people who know his word, who know his commands, how he says they are to live, but does nothing about it. How many of us right now, just even hearing that, would say that we're living in sin, we're living with sin in our lives, we know what God's word says about it, and we do nothing about it? I mean, I didn't expect you guys to raise your hands, but if you did, it would be appropriate. Brother, sister, friend, I'm pleading with you, do not continue to live that way. Rather, demonstrate a heart of repentance by being the opposite of a lawbreaker. And the opposite of a lawbreaker is a person who acts upon God's word. Look at verse 24. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Acts, that's right, on them will be like a what? Wise man. Okay, come on, wake up. Who built his house on the rock. Then the rain fell and the rivers rose and the winds blew against and it pounded that house. Yet it did not collapse because its foundation was on a rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't, what's the word? Act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed with a great crash. Friends, take notice of this. The wise and the foolish are separated by what they do with Jesus' words. That's good. The wise and the foolish are only separated by what they do with Jesus' words. Jesus' third warning to us this morning is to be careful of knowing biblical truth and ignoring necessary change. Be careful of knowing biblical truth and ignoring necessary change. He says that this is a path that will lead to death. Ignoring my words leads to death. It's what will separate all of us from the wise and the foolish. He says the foolish ignore the conditions around them. They ignore wisdom. They ignore counsel. They ignore God's word because, why? Well, because they want what they want when they want it. And here, what they want is big, beautiful beachfront houses on the ocean shores. And when the rains of God's commands fall upon these houses, when the waves of God's mercies crash upon these houses, when the winds of God's judgment blows against these houses collapse with a great crash and are swallowed up by the sand in which they're built upon. And maybe you're thinking, oh, those poor houses. No. Friends, these aren't houses we're talking about. These houses are to be understood as representing people. Those who know God's ways and ignore them, Jesus says, are foolish people that are in risk of standing before Jesus and him saying, "Depart from me, I do not know you." But friends, in God's benevolent kindness, he shows us another way to live. And this way isn't a way that leads to destruction. Rather, it's a way that leads to flourishing. It's a way that for people to travel on this other unique road. It's the road that the people travel on. These are the people who both hear his words and they act upon his words. These are people that you could call wise people. What makes them wise? Well, they're not only hearers of the word, but they're doers of the word. And what they're living their lives for produces is a house that is built upon granite rock. These are houses that are refreshed by the rains of God's commands. These are houses that welcome the waves of God's mercies. These are houses that can withstand the winds of God's judgment. Why? Because Jesus is the rock in which they have built their entire life upon. Be careful of knowing biblical truths and ignoring necessary changes. The teachings of Jesus Christ are not merely to be known, but they're to be practiced. And then he says in verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority, not like their scribes. When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Here we end this sermon of Jesus the same way we began it, with large crowds following him. And it's important to notice that the large crowds are following him for a reason. And the reason is because he speaks. When he speaks, he doesn't do so like on behalf of God. When Jesus speaks, he's not doing so as an interpreter of God's words. No, when he speaks, when he teaches, he does so with the authority of God himself. It's as if God has shown up in our midst and God is speaking to us. Well, friends, it appears that way because that is actually what has happened. Jesus is God, and his words to us this morning are not a rebuke, but rather this beautiful invitation, this invitation to build the foundation of our whole lives upon his teaching and his way of being in this world. He is the pathway to a flourishing life. Nice and easy roads lead to destruction. Many powerful prophets are devourous wolves. Beautiful beachfront homes collapse and are swept out to sea. All of those illustrations have one thing in common. None of them are standing at the end. But God, being rich in mercy, who loved us while we were still yet sinners, sends Jesus, who's God in the flesh, God in a human suit, to die and make payment for our sin debt. And what does he ask for in return? That we would place our faith in his Son. That we would turn away from our sin. That we would seek his forgiveness for our rebellion. And that we would demonstrate that we are doing so with sincere hearts by following the words of Jesus into obedience. Friends, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, that is how you become a Christian. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian and you have never responded to God in such a way, you're not a Christian. But you can be. Today, even now. Don't leave without placing your faith in Christ and talking to someone about that. If you got questions, any member of this church, just walk up to someone and say, are you a member here? And if they say yes, ask them your question. Let's pray. Father, we confess that left to our own, we would be lost at sea. But in your rich love, you sent Jesus the Christ to rescue us. And so, Father, we pray that the power of your words would not just take residence and be lodged in our minds, but that they would drop to our hearts and that we would be men and women and children who act upon them. Would you empower us by your Holy Spirit to do so? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.